appreciate Steve trying to lead songs that would mesh well with our topic of study this morning, but I have been struggling with some of the creeping crud that some of the rest of you have already experienced, and I think that last song shortened the sermon by about 15 minutes. So you can thank Steve, I guess, afterwards, if you're inclined to do that. Take your Bible, hold it up like this, open it right in the middle. The book that you're going to open it to, just nearly, that's cheating, Beverly. The book that you'll open to, more likely than not, is the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. It is a tremendous book, and it is unique in the Scriptures, at least in this respect. Nearly the entire book of Psalms, rather than being written from the standpoint of God delivering His message to others through an epistle or a prophecy or even historical narrative, Psalms is a book of books, or I should have Psalms, collection of Psalms, in which man is addressing God. Now, that is not to say that the book is not inspired. Please don't misunderstand me. But in this book, man is reaching out to God and talking to God about, well, all kinds of things. In fact, the book of Psalms probably deals with the entire range of emotions that man can feel, from joy to righteous anger, from praise to imprecation. Imprecation is the idea of cursing one, cursing another person, that is, calling for their punishment. And so all of these emotions are dealt with, are manifested in this book of Psalms. It is written in the form of literature, poetry, a form of literature that is really given to the expression of emotion. And when we read the Psalms, we need to read them as the way that the emotions would come across. Craig told me just before services that they had some excitement in their neighborhood, I guess yesterday. Just a couple doors down, a man stabbed a woman and then ran out into the street chasing her, shooting at her, and then shot himself. Now, I want to ask you how you would talk if you called the police to report what was going on to get help. If y'all have time, there's something going on here, I don't know what, but if you could maybe come down here and take a look, if you get the chance sometime. Is that how you would respond to that kind of a situation? We need help! Like you'd call 911. You would be emotional. You would be calling for help. And that's the way we need to look at the Psalms, because so many of them are lament Psalms. One of the emotions that is frequent in the Psalms is that of anguish. Lamentation, because of some sort of suffering, illness, enemies, persecution of some sort. For some of you, this is the sermon you've been waiting for, because you've wanted to lament and weep over my sermons for a long time, and it's appropriate in this sermon. Because that's what the lament Psalms are about. Anguish. About weeping. About people who are in dire straits. And I will tell you that these Psalms as a collection, and even specifically the lament Psalms, and we'll talk about them specifically in just a moment, they really address the universal experience of man. All of us at times feel this way. There are laments in other parts of Scripture. Job 3 is a lament when Job is suffering and he curses the day of his birth and wishes that he hadn't even been born or that he had been stillborn. There are a number of laments in the book of Jeremiah when Jeremiah was suffering and he cries out to God and says, I can't go on, but I have to. And there are several sections like that in the book of Jeremiah and other places in the scripture, not just in the Psalms. But this morning I want to talk about the lament Psalms. The word lament even is maybe perhaps a little bit unfortunate because it may suggest a pessimistic view of life. Kind of the whining complaint of one who's wallowing in self-pity. We're lamenting our circumstances. We've just finished studying in the adult Bible class the period of time in which Israel has just left Egypt. And they've entered into the wilderness. And what we see again and again is they're complaining about God's provisions for them, or lack thereof as they viewed it. They're murmuring against God. In fact, in Exodus 17, they've just barely crossed the Red Sea, and they come to a place called Rephidim in the early part of that chapter, Exodus 17, and they complain because they don't have enough water. And of course, as you know the story, Moses is instructed by God to strike the rock, and water comes out of the rock, and Israel is able to drink. But in verse 7 of that chapter, Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel. That's the meaning of these words, trial and contention, testing. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Their complaining was the result of a lack of faith. Are the lament Psalms just another case of God's people complaining because of their circumstances? I believe the answer to that question is an absolute no. And what I'd like to do this morning is look at some of the lament Psalms and the lament Psalms in general and demonstrate how the lament Psalms are different in a very significant way and in a way that makes them very applicable to us. When we look at the Psalms, of course, we recognize that there are 150 different psalms, and those numbers are too small for you to read. That's not the point of the chart. It's merely to make the observation that these 150 psalms, whether you realize it or not, are actually divided into five different books. The first 41 psalms are the first book, represented by the yellow squares, and then the next color sequence, the second book, and so on through the fifth book. There are different kinds of psalms. Not all the psalms are the same type of psalm. Some, in fact, a large number of psalms are what we would sometimes call hymns or praise psalms. In fact, the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is praises. And yet, are you aware that there are more lament psalms than there are praise psalms in the book of Psalms? Some psalms are penitential psalms, psalms like Psalm 51 and 32 and even 38. Imprecatory psalms, rather, psalms in which the author is calling for the punishment of unrighteous individuals or enemies. There are historical psalms. Sometimes they're referred to as didactic or teaching psalms, or thanksgiving psalms even. And there are messianic psalms, also known sometimes as royal psalms, psalms like Psalm 40 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 22. And then, of course, the psalms that we're looking at this morning, and those are lament psalms. Now, the interesting thing about it is that you'll get different classifications of the psalms depending on who's doing the classifying. And part of the reason for that is that many of the psalms incorporate more than one kind of emphasis. For instance, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, but it is also a lament psalm. In fact, it's primarily a lament psalm, and it is a lament psalm that specifically is applied to the Messiah. In the title slide today, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said on the cross. That's from Psalm 22 and verse 1. And so many of the psalms incorporate more than one kind of emphasis. Some of them have praise and lament and imprecatory sections. Even some have all of those and penitential sections also. And so some psalms can fit in more than one group because of that particular idea. The lament psalms fall into two categories. And what I've done is I've colored the boxes of the chapters, or the, I should say, psalms. Psalms doesn't really have chapters. It's a collection of psalms. It's not really one book of chapters. But nevertheless, I've colored the psalms that at least one particular writer identified as lament psalms. Some of them are community laments or national laments. The author of the psalm is actually writing for the whole nation, and he's talking about the attack from some sort of enemy or some natural disaster or something of that nature. And they're indicated by these brown squares. Hopefully you can see the difference. The gray squares are laments that are individual in their nature, meaning that the writer is writing about his own circumstance. Now, here's one writer's classification of psalms, at least all of them that are lament. Did you ever dream that there are that many lament psalms? Well, maybe that's just that writer. Well, here's another writer. And while there are a few differences here and there, he likewise suggests there are lots of lament psalms. In fact, more lament psalms than there are praise psalms in a book whose name is Praises. That ought to make us think about something. But I want you to notice something else about the way that they're distributed among the 150 psalms. Where are most of the lament psalms? At the beginning of this collection or at the end of the collection? Well, it's very clear that the first three books I've left, this is the beginning of a book, that's the beginning of a book that had to be colored because of their laments, and there's the beginning of another book. If you notice, most of the lament psalms are in the first three of the five books of Psalms. And there may be a reason for that. You're looking at a collection of psalms where lamentation or lamenting is at the beginning, but as you move to the end of the collection of these psalms, praise becomes more and more the theme of the psalms. And we'll come back to that a little bit later because I believe there's significance to that for us. Now, as people look at the lament psalms, they will categorize or describe the form of these psalms because they tend to follow similar forms in different ways. One of the simplest has just four parts, as an invocation, a complaint, a petition, and then finally a conclusion. That's a very simple description of the way these lament psalms often go. Another writer uses a few more elements. He puts for petition a plea to God for help. He also talks about complaints and then confession of sin or assertion of innocence. You'll find some of the laments. The writer is actually saying, I'm innocent of sin. Why am I suffering? Why am I being persecuted the way I am? Or in some cases, I'm guilty of sin. And Lord, please save me anyway. The curse of enemies or imprecation. Many times confidence in God's response. And then, of course, finally, a hymn or blessing or praise at the end of the lament psalm. Now, one of the interesting things is that the writer who talks about these as being the elements of a lament psalm suggests that rarely you find all seven, and they're not in this order. But you'll find many of those same elements in a lot of the different lament psalms. What I would like to do is look at Psalm 13 and just show you how this particular scheme or form fits that psalm. For instance, this is Psalm 13. It only has six verses, so it's an easy one for us to look at. In the beginning of the psalm, in verse 1, there's an invocation. God is addressed by the psalmist. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Ever noticed how bold the psalmists are in their writing? When was the last time you prayed to God in a private prayer and you said something like, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We don't pray that way, do we? We give thanks, we acknowledge God, we praise Him, we make supplications, we ask for things, make requests. But rarely do we talk like this. But the psalmist talked lots like this. And then the complaint, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Here's somebody who's suffering, somebody who's being oppressed by an enemy, and he's asking God, how long is this going to go on? And then the petition. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Consider and hear me, O Lord. There's a plea, a petition there. And then, of course, the conclusion. The conclusion is usually, in the Lament Psalm, is usually a positive thing and often expresses some confidence that God is going to respond to the petition in the psalm. But I have trusted in your mercy, he writes in Psalm 13. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, this is verse 6. The previous verse is making the petition, and yet he talks as though it's already happened. Because he anticipates that God's going to respond, that God's going to answer his petition. If you are to take man's emotions and put them on a spectrum, on an emotional spectrum, the lament psalms are the polar opposites of the praise psalms. In many cases, the writer, the author of the lament psalm, is in anguish. He's suffering. Whether he writes for himself about his own circumstances or whether he's writing about his countrymen, his nation, in either case, they're in despair sometimes. They're desperate. And so on the opposite side from the praise psalm, where there is joy and satisfaction and thanksgiving expressed so often in those psalms. Well, that's all very interesting. What does that have to do with us? That's really the issue, isn't it? Is there any value to these lament psalms? If we don't pray this way, then what do we care about reading them? Why? What value is this if this is really inappropriate for us in our prayers? You know, one of the dangers that I think we face as a people is that we are very concerned about being too emotional. And by that I mean giving ourselves over to emotionalism, to where we're swayed by emotion and not by rational understanding of God's word. The danger, however, is that our religion can be entirely intellectual and cold and dry and without emotion, without passion. But you can't read these psalms, these laments, and the laments are just one kind. Go to any of the other kinds of psalms and see the passion, see the emotion in the writing of these inspired men. Do we lack this? Is there not passion in our prayers, in our service? One writer made an interesting observation that I had never read before. And that is, he said, you can really make a distinction, even in the Hebrew language, between a lamentation and a lament. And here's how he described the difference. In English, a lamentation and a lament, we probably would just lump them all together because they seem... But in Hebrew, there are two different words. The Hebrews never made that. Never lumped them together. A lamentation is like a funeral dirge. It's sorrow and lamenting over something that can't be changed. Circumstances like the death of someone where you're lamenting it, you're sorrowful, but it's done. It's not going to be changed. A lament is different. The lament psalms are not that kind of a lamentation. They are dealing with circumstances that can be changed, with situations that can be changed, and that in the mind of the psalmist need to be changed. In fact, the psalmist is calling upon God in his compassion to intervene and change a desperate situation. Now that is important. Because what it suggests is that rather than the laments being a matter of whining and self-pity and maybe even some indication of a lack of faith, a challenge of God, the laments are actually expressions of praise. Granted, offered, if you please, in a minor key, but written in the confidence that Jehovah God is faithful and that He can and will act on behalf of His people. So when you read the laments, rather than seeing them as some indication of the psalmist, you know, being impatient with God and not wondering if God's going to... These psalmists write these petitions because they believe God will intervene, and that's why they write. They're expressions of trust and faith. And I want you to see just a handful, actually less than a handful, of some of these manifestations of trust. Just consider these psalms, for instance. Psalm 27, the lament, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation, he writes. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Again and again in the lament psalms, while there are petitions and while the writer is suffering in some cases and is asking God to intervene, there are these passages where the writer says, God takes care of me and he will take care of me. Here's another example, Psalm 44, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. This, incidentally, is a communal or a national lament. Psalm 54 and verse 4, just this one verse. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. The psalmist is going to make a petition, but he also is confident that God works with his people. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Would that help you? Are there times when we need to remember this? Are there circumstances when we're oppressed, when we're in despair or anguish, or in some sort of difficulty, when it would be good for us to remember this? In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? The psalmist manifested a great deal of faith and trust in God, and that's why they make these passionate pleas for God to intervene and to help them. Far from being the result of a lack of faith, the lament psalms are really evidences of faith. And that's how I think we need to look at them and read them and use them as templates for our own prayers. God promises in His Word in so many passages that we could spend the rest of today reading and talking about them. But God promises that He will protect and care for His people. He did in the Old Testament when He was dealing with His chosen people Israel. But He does for us. What about Matthew 6? That God will take care of us if we'll seek His kingdom and His righteousness. What about 1 Corinthians 10? Where God will provide the way from escape from temptation. What about 1 Peter 5, where if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us? How many times has God promised that He will take care of us? Do we believe it? Do we have faith in Him? The psalmists wrote their laments because they believed that God was not only able to help, but that He would help. Do you believe that? The lament psalms represent a boldness in speaking with God. I never cease to be amazed when I read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, when he negotiates with God about what it will take to save
the city of Sodom.
I'm going to destroy the city, Abraham is told by God. And Abraham says, well, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And Abraham talks to God in a way that, would you do that? Would you be willing to negotiate with God and say, now, wait a second, will you do that? Well, what about this situation? But there's a boldness in the way that Abraham speaks with God. And I see it in the prayers of the Psalms. I see it in the lament Psalms. And it has occurred to me that the reason for that boldness is the intimacy, the closeness of a relationship. When God's some distant deity, we talk to him in ritualistic ways, in non-passionate fashion, but the psalmists are talking to their king. They're talking to a savior. They're talking to the only one who can help them. And that relationship encourages a boldness and an openness in their prayers and in their praise. I will tell you that I think in this congregation, I probably have heard more praise in prayers than anywhere I've ever worshiped. And that's wonderful. It's good. I think it's proper. But as fervent as we are in our praise, read the lament psalms. There's a passion in the requests, also in the petitions, and an abiding faith that is overriding. And then finally, let me make this point. It seems to me that in a very broad sense, if we talk about the whole collection of psalms, the 150 psalms, that there's a movement, as I suggested earlier, from lament to praise. Most of the laments, a large number of them, the majority of them, are in the early part of that collection. As you move toward the end of the collection, the emphasis is more and more on praise. You see the same thing in individual laments, where the author in the beginning invokes God's aid and he lists his complaint, his petition. And then he offers praise to God, knowing that God will do something about it. So those psalms begin with lament and end with praise. And it has occurred to me that not only is that true just of the book and of these individual psalms, but really isn't that the story of the Bible as a whole? In the beginning, what we see is man separated from God very early in his history. And all through the biblical story, man is entrapped by sin. He's a slave of sin. And he's struggling against that. But as you move to the light of the New Testament, there's hope there and there's praise, because now man is released from that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see that the whole redemptive story moves the same way? And I'll tell you that I think it probably characterizes the lives, the personal lives of a lot of Christians who in their immature years or time as Christians, that there's more lamentation and more praise as they mature, as they understand more and more the majesty of God. As Christians, we need to develop that same kind of trust that is expressed by the psalmist in these lament psalms. God will take care of us. He will provide for us. And I'm not talking about bringing us, setting us up in physical mansions, but as Jesus said in John 10, nobody takes the Lord's disciples out of his hand. Nobody takes the sheep away from the good shepherd. Satan doesn't have that power. The world doesn't have that power. Ungodly people don't have that power. God will keep us. He'll establish us. He'll take us all the way to the end. Just like that slide, which was supposed to stay up there. As Christians, we need to remember that, and we need to trust in God. But all of us need to remember that only God can save us. Just like these writers of these lament psalms, they know that they are absolutely depending on God. Do we recognize that? Do you recognize that? If you're not a Christian, that only His intervention can bring you salvation. Will you allow Him to help you? The psalmists cry out for God's assistance. When we obey the gospel in the language of 1 Peter, it's the answer of a good conscience. We are crying out. We're calling on the name of the Lord, invoking His assistance in the forgiveness of our sins. Is that where you are? Needing to become a Christian? Needing to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and to be baptized into His death, to join Him in death for the remission of your sins? God stands ready to help. When we were unlovable, when we were enemies, He sent His Son. How much more will He take care of us once we are His sons? If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you as we stand and sing, trust and obey.